Dear brothers and sisters, we heard today in the gospel from Luke that the two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. So these were the two disciples that Luke talked about on the road to Emmaus. If you recall that story, they were on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and Jesus comes right up alongside them and starts walking with them, but they don't even recognize him. And I like to say that perhaps they were so focused on what didn't happen or what they expected to happen or what they wanted to happen, namely that Jesus would be some kind of a political Messiah, that they didn't recognize him. But there in Emmaus, he breaks the bread, and as it says right here, they recognized him. He was made known to them. He was manifested or revealed to them in this breaking of bread, which of course is a direct reference to what we call the Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament, Holy Communion. We have many names for the real presence, what we Catholic Christians believe is the real presence. But there's something about the real presence that I think a lot of us don't necessarily appreciate. Sadly, I know a lot of Catholic Christians, even whatever, they don't even believe that it's really, truly, substantially Jesus, that it's just a symbol. But Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, take this and eat it. This is a symbol of my body. He didn't say, take this and drink. This wine here represents my blood. He didn't say that. And he didn't mean that. And the Christian church, you have to remember too, historically, there was just one Christian church for 1,000 years. And then for the next 500 years after that, there were two, East and West. So for 1,500 years, everybody was very clear about this teaching. It's really only in the last 500 years that things got a little fuzzy. The funny thing now, as I listen to podcasts of non-Catholic Christians, they're having this, you could say, Eucharistic awakening. They're starting to interpret the scriptures in a similar way that we would. And they're wanting to believe in the real presence more and more. You hear it. And that's very encouraging for me. But here's something I think that's so rich for us when we approach the Lord. Because not only do we approach him in Holy Communion, but we have adoration. And we know that we can always make a visit to Jesus here in the church. We believe he's present here. Thank you, Jesus. Because he chose to prolong his presence all throughout time. And it is his resurrected presence, but it's veiled, you could say. It's veiled under the sacramental species, if you want to put it that way. The bread, what looks like bread and what looks like wine and tastes like wine, you could call that a sacramental veil. But we believe the substance of that bread and wine is indeed transformed. And that's why we call it transubstantiation, that the substance is changed. But what Jesus does today for his disciples after the resurrection, because they're still traumatized. Let's put ourselves in their shoes. They just saw their best friend ever, the Messiah, crucified and died and buried. And they're so scared. They're behind locked doors. What's going to happen to us now? And even though some of their friends say, the tomb's empty, he's alive, They can't believe it. They just can't believe it. But then he appears to them, and the first thing out of his mouth, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And as I was saying last week, or throughout this week too, peace is not the absence of conflict. We would like that to be true, but it's not true. This side of heaven, peace is not the absence of conflict. That doesn't exist this side of heaven. Because we're born into a battle, dear brothers and sisters. We're born into a battle, a spiritual battle between good and evil. And that doesn't stop until, you know, we walk through death's door and go to the Father's house. We don't have to battle there anymore. But that battle will take place, will be played out until the end of time. Now, we're assured victory. That's the mysterious thing about it. We're assured victory. But we have to participate in the battle. We have to get in the game if we really want to celebrate in the Father's house. I played football, so I liken it to being on a football team. It's one thing to go and watch the game. That's fun. And if our team wins, we're excited. And we share in that excitement. But how much more so for the guys on the team? And how much more so for the guys that play and make the plays? There's nothing more exciting than that. And that's how our heaven will be. The more that we were in the game, so to speak, making plays, the more exciting our heaven is going to be. And this lifetime, it passes so quickly compared to heaven. Nevertheless, getting back to Jesus in the Eucharist, he chose to accompany us, to walk with us, to prolong his presence all throughout time. But even in his resurrected body, he has his wounds. Luke says it here today. He showed them his hands and his feet while they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed. Now, it doesn't speak here directly about the fact that he has his wounds. We get that more from John's gospel. But even in his resurrected, glorified body, Jesus chose to keep his wounds, the principal nail marks in his hands, in his feet, and the lance mark wound in his side. Why is that? I like to joke, it's a guy thing. We guys like to brag about our scars, whereas women try to cover them up as much as they can. But guys, if you see this one right here, you know how I got that one? We laugh because it's true, right? We like to show off our scars. So even Jesus, being a man, and fully God, Jesus likes to show off his scars, his wounds. But his wounds are full of life and love and mercy. They're not full of anger or resentment or fear or regret or shame. Because he shows us his wounds and he says, I overcame this. I conquered this. You know, they thought that they could put me away. They thought that they could get rid of me. But they were wrong. They were very wrong. And that's why I said at the beginning of Mass that the risen Lord Jesus is the source of our living hope. Our living hope. He is alive, he is risen, and he is still with us in the breaking of the bread, because he wanted to not only forgive our sins and save us, from sin and death, but he also wanted to heal us. He wanted to heal the effects of sin in our lives. Because we all suffer the effects of sin, our own personal sin and the sin of the world around us. Sin always leaves its mark. Sin always leaves its mark. But sin doesn't have the last word. Sin doesn't define you. Sin doesn't define me, even though we all fall into it. But Jesus says, come to me and touch your wounds to my wounds and be healed. Be forgiven and be healed. Be restored. Be redeemed. And that creates in us a kind of awakening. An awakening to something more. So that I don't have to just limp through life. Jesus doesn't want us to limp through life. Now we all fall, and we might fall over and over again, but we keep turning to him, and we keep asking, not just for forgiveness, but for healing, for strength. Because it's only with his patience that I can be patient. It's only with his love that I can truly love. It's only with his kindness and mercy that I can be kind and merciful. I can't do that on my own. But with Christ, all things are possible. And nothing is impossible for God. Another reason why he kept his wounds. It wasn't impossible for him to overcome the grave. And that too is a sign. It's a big sign for us. That if it wasn't impossible for him, it's not impossible for us. Look, I overcame this. You know, I overcame that. And now in me, you can too. By yourself, you can do nothing. But in me, you can overcome that too. And you will. The more and more that you turn to me, the more you will heal, the more you will grow, the more you will live like me. Because that's what I want. I want to live my resurrected life through you and with you and in you. I want to be close to you. And that's why I chose to stay here with you. It's a great mystery, and I love to highlight this fact, but we believe that Jesus is really truly here in time, yes? And we also believe that he's out of time at the right hand of the Father in glory, yes? So he's out of time, and he's in time all at the same time. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And that's the great mystery that we celebrate here every Sunday, every day, in fact, at the altar. Emmanuel, God with us. And he chose that. He chose that freely, lovingly, willingly, so that he could accompany us, so that he could redeem us, so that ultimately he could glorify us, getting back to the heavenly celebration. He wants us to even share in his glory, dear brothers and sisters. He wants us to share in his glory. So Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and awaken in us this living hope. Because it's a virtue, it's a theological virtue. It's what allows us to relate to God in this way. I just can't think about it. I've got to ask for the Holy Spirit to come and enlighten my mind and inflame my heart, increase my understanding. So come, Holy Spirit. And that's a simple little prayer you can all pray every day, several times a day. Come, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to have this living hope. Help me to touch my wounds to the wounds of Jesus so that I can be healed, so that I can grow in faith and hope and love, so that I can become all that God created me to be. And so that one day, when I go to the Father's house, I can share in His glory forever. Amen.